We're going to be dealing with chunks of scripture, and the first chunk of scripture that we're dealing with is the book of Galatians. So we're going to do some overview of that book so you kind of have a broader sense. I think it's a mistake to just kind of deal with verse by verse kind of thing without doing a broader kind of overview. And then I'm going to focus in on a section of that and talk a little bit about what stands out for me in that set of scriptures. But before I do that, I'm going to pray. Well, Lord, I just feel so much gratitude. I know that this has been a hard season for a lot of people at Third Way. Lots of illness and some trauma and people dealing with death. And it makes me so grateful for our community, the way we support and love one another and pray for one another. I pray for myself today that you would be with me as I share what's on my heart. I also pray for this series that we're entering into. I pray that you just give us a real love and proper appreciation for the Bible and help us to know how to really engage in those things in ways that are healthy, in ways that lead to growth. I just lift all this up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to start by reading the section of scripture. It's Galatians 1, verses 1 through 17. Paul, an apostle, sent neither by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the members of God's family who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of God and our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be accursed. As we've said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let that one be accursed. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who are already apostles before me, but I went away at once into Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. So this is Paul's letter to a group of churches in Galatia. I was actually going to do a little overview of this on my own, and I was watching my grandson this week, who developed a pretty intense stomach bug and was dealing with that, and now I think I may be coming down with it. So I thought, let's leave this to the people who do this way better than me anyway. So we're going to watch a short video from the Bible Project on the book of Galatians, and then I'm going to talk a little bit after that. It's there, I promise. We having trouble, Bonnie? Should I just go ahead? I guess we shouldn't leave it to the experts.
The video has a bug.
The video has the flu. Oh, there you go. All you have to
Paul's
do is...
letter to the Galatians. It was written to a number of churches in the region of Galatia, where Paul had traveled on one of his missionary journeys. You can read the stories in the book of Acts. The covenant people of God were focused in one ethnic group, Israel, and they were set apart by the practices commanded in the Torah, like circumcision of males, eating kosher, observing the Sabbath. And there were many Jewish Christians who believed that for all of these non-Jews to truly become a part of God's family, they needed to obey the laws of the Torah. And so some of these Jewish Christians ended up coming to the Galatian churches. They were undermining Paul and demanding circumcision of all these male non-Jewish Christians. And so many of them were. And when Paul found out, he was brokenhearted and angry. And this letter is the result. He first challenges the Galatians with his summary of the gospel message about the crucified Messiah. He then argues that this gospel is what creates the new multi-ethnic family of Jesus and Abraham. And then he shows how this gospel is what truly transforms people by the presence and power of the Spirit. He opens by expressing his bewilderment that the Galatians have embraced a different gospel. It's the one promoted by these Christians who badmouth Paul and demand circumcision. So Paul first defends the authenticity of his message and authority as an apostle. He was commissioned by the risen Jesus himself to go to the non-Jewish world. Remember the story from the book of Acts. Paul says it was only later that he went to Jerusalem to consult the other apostles like Peter or James. And when he told them he wasn't requiring non-Jewish Christians to be circumcised or eat kosher, they were in full support. But this tension ran deeper. Peter had come to Antioch to visit and see all of these non-Jewish Christians, and he was eating and mingling with them. But when some of this Jerusalem opposition group showed up in Antioch, Peter caved under their pressure. He stopped eating with these uncircumcised Christians, and he was avoiding them. And so Paul confronted and accused Peter of hypocrisy, of not staying true to the gospel. For Paul, demanding these new Christians to become circumcised and Torah observant, it's wrong-headed for all kinds of reasons. First of all, because it's a betrayal of the gospel. Or in his words, people are not justified by the works of the Torah, but rather by the faith of Jesus the Messiah. And we have faith in the Messiah Jesus. To be justified, or literally to be declared righteous, it's a rich Old Testament term for Paul. It's when God declares that someone is in a right relationship with him. They're forgiven, they're given a place in God's family, and they are being transformed by God's grace. And it's Paul's conviction that no one can be justified by observing the commands of the Torah, but only by the faith of Jesus. This is a dense phrase, and it could refer to Jesus' own faithfulness in living and dying on our behalf, or it could refer to our own trust and devotion to Jesus. Either way, the point is clear. People are justified only through trusting in what God did for them through Jesus, not by what they do for themselves. At the heart of Paul's gospel is this claim that when people trust in the Messiah Jesus, what's true of him becomes true of them. His life, death, and resurrection become theirs. Or in his words, I've been crucified with the Messiah, and it's not I who come back to life, it's the Messiah living in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the reason anyone can say that they are right with God or belong to Jesus' covenant family, it's not because they obeyed the laws of the Torah. It's only because of what Jesus did for them that they could never do for themselves. Now, this profound understanding of what Jesus accomplished, it has huge implications for who can now be included in God's covenant family and for what it means to live as a member of that family. So Paul first turns to the stories about Abraham in Genesis, how he was justified or declared righteous before God by simply having faith, by trusting in God's promise that one day all nations would find God's blessing through him and his offspring. God's purpose was always to have one large multi-ethnic family of people who relate to him on the basis of faith, not on the laws of the Torah. But that raises an important question. Why did God give the laws of the Torah to Israel then? Here Paul offers a very brief and dense explanation that he will later fill out in his letter to the Romans. He observes that the laws of the Torah were given to Israel at Mount Sinai long after God's promise to Abraham. And if you read the Torah carefully, he says, you'll see that God always intended the laws to be a temporary measure. He says the laws had both a negative and a positive role. Negatively, the laws acted like a magnifying glass on Israel's sin. They exposed how Israel shared in the sinful human condition, constantly rebelling against God's law. And so the law, which is good, ended up pronouncing Israel guilty and all humanity with them. Or in his words, the laws imprisoned everyone under the power of sin. But the laws also had a positive role. They acted like a strict school teacher that kept Israel in line until the coming of the promised offspring of Abraham, the Messiah. And once the Messiah came, he fulfilled the purpose of the laws on Israel's behalf. Jesus was the faithful Israelite who truly loved God and neighbor. And as Israel's king, he died to take the curse and consequence of Israel's failure into himself and bring redemption. And so now through Jesus, the offspring of Abraham, God's blessing can come to all people, regardless of their ethnicity, social status, or gender. For Paul, requiring Torah observance from non-Jewish Christians, it makes no sense. It's acting as if Jesus didn't fulfill God's promise or deal with our sins. It neglects the new freedom gained for us through Jesus and the gift of the Spirit, and it limits God's promise and blessing to one ethnic family. But, Paul's opponents might argue, the laws of the Torah, they're a proven guide to living according to God's will. How will non-Jewish Christians learn this? Paul responds in chapters 5 and 6 by describing how Jesus' transforming presence through the Spirit is the key. The laws of the Torah are good. They're wise, Paul says. In fact, they can all be summarized, as Jesus did, in the command to love your neighbor as yourself. But the laws, good as they are, they did not give Israel the power to obey them. In contrast, the good news is that Jesus did fulfill the laws on our behalf, and now he lives in us through the Spirit, making his people into new humans who fulfill the law by loving others. So Paul goes on to contrast this old and new humanity. The habits of the old humanity are obvious. These are behaviors that dehumanize people, they destroy relationships and whole communities. And while the laws of the Torah prohibited these behaviors, Jesus actually put them to death on the cross. So when a person trusts in Jesus and lives in dependence on the Spirit, his life becomes theirs and produces what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. This is Jesus' way of life that he wants to reproduce in his family so that they become people of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But this fruit isn't automatic, Paul says. It requires cultivation, just like real fruit. Or in his words, if we live by the Spirit, we have to keep in step with the Spirit. This requires intentionality. We have to learn how to prune off our old habits and cultivate new ones. And as we do so, we find ourselves carried along by the Spirit, as Jesus reshapes our minds and hearts and makes us into people who love God and others. And in this way, Jesus' people fulfill what Paul calls the Torah of the Messiah. In the end, Paul concludes, this requirement for Christians to become Torah observant or be circumcised, it's an adventure in missing the point. What really matters is God's new creation, this new multi-ethnic family of the Messiah, people full of faith in Jesus who are learning to love God and others in the power of the Spirit. And that's what the letter to the Galatians is all about.
Okay, so that was a giant spoiler alert. I'm not going to be up here very much longer, but I wanted to focus in on a few verses that I read from earlier. Verses 6 through 10, Paul is talking about this idea that the Galatians have deserted the gospel and are adhering to something that is not the gospel of Christ. And then he talks in verse 10 about seeking human approval rather than God's and trying to please people. And I thought that this was a really, really good set of passages to focus on at the very beginning of this year-long focus where we're going to be taking big chunks of scripture. And I want to talk about the ways that we over and over again have to check ourselves because we have this tendency to want to make scripture say the things we want it to say, to please other people. And even as I say that, you probably think, oh, I know what she's talking about. But here's the problem with that. For many years, belonged to a Pentecostal church, and I'll tell you the truth, reading this set of scripture, it never would have ever occurred to me that what Paul was talking about when he was talking about pleasing people was that they had abandoned this idea of grace. Because that was a pretty graceless environment that I was in. And so it never, ever, even though it says what he's talking about, it never would have penetrated my brain. And the problem is that people, all people, have a tendency to make sort of broad assumptions about what's good, what God likes, what we're supposed to be up to. And we come at Scripture with these presuppositions, and we do it a lot of times with presuppositions that grow out of something very, very different than the gospel. And so we come at it with these political ideas of, liberal or conservative, and we want to make everything fit into those categories, and that prevents us from actually encountering Scripture in a way that is healthy. Now, Paul is responding to this in this letter, and a lot of this is going to sound familiar to you because we just got off of a 1 Corinthians series, and Paul was talking a lot about a lot of those things in 1 Corinthians as well. So these are common things that kept happening even though they were pretty close in proximity to Jesus' actual life. And as you saw in that, Peter was even prone to this. Like, Peter was prone to this sort of people-pleasing thing. Even though he lived with Jesus and was taught by Jesus and discipled by him, he still was prone to that. And so it's something that Peter felt really strongly about, to the extent that he said, if you are going to preach a different gospel, you should be cursed. That's how strongly he felt about this. I just wanted to say right from the outset that we're going to have, this is something that we have to do over and over and over again, because we don't see what we don't see. We come with these presuppositions and we act as though those filters aren't there, that we're responding to just what's real. And we assume that, yes, I had my time where I didn't really understand these things, but now I've sort of arrived. And it prevents us from really encountering the things that God has for us. Now, if you think about that, you might have some ideas, like, what does it mean today? Like, we're not trying to get people to be circumcised, and we're not trying to get people to keep kosher or, follow Torah. So what would this scripture mean for us today? What are the ways that we do that? What are the ways that we drift away from the true gospel and start to please ourselves or please other people and not recognize it? And I don't want to ask that question and get a response, but I want you to be thinking about it. Like, what are my filters? What are the ways? It's not bad to seek human approval, and I don't want to give you the idea that if people like the things that I believe or that I say, it must not be okay. Like, the criteria then isn't that you shouldn't like it otherwise. But there is a criteria, and the criteria is this the gospel of Jesus? And so when we're approaching Scripture in the Anabaptist faith and in this church, we do that through the lens of the life and death of Jesus. So we're not biblicists. Do you guys know what I mean by that term? Like, the highest thing for us isn't the Bible, and that sounds like blasphemy, like I should be let out of town on a rail. But the highest thing for us is the life of Jesus and the person of Jesus, and that's what we follow. And so as we go through these portions of Scripture, we're going to be doing it in view of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and what that calls us to, because it's so easy to drift. So I guess that's mostly what I want to say. We're entering a time where we're going to be wrestling with some things that are kind of controversial in our culture and in the church at large. And this next step committee is going to be giving us ways of doing that in a healthy way. But what I want to say is that I want us, as we're thinking about those things, to resist the urge to elevate any particular issue or idea above the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of the relationships that we have. Like, we do that inside this committed, loving relationship that are reflected in these covenant commitments. I want us to resist sort of these ways of defining ourselves that are culturally normative. So in terms of, like, I don't want anybody to go away and say, oh, Third Way is a liberal church, or Third Way is a conservative church, or Third Way, even Third Way is somewhere in the middle. There's nothing holy about the middle, you guys. What we want to be focusing on is being faithful and being loving and wrestling with, what does that look like? What is the Holy Spirit? And I so love that they dealt, and that Paul dealt with that idea that we are so reliant on the Holy Spirit to do that well. We can't just figure it out on our own. And so, as I close, I just want to I want us to return over and over again to the idea, what is the good news of Jesus? And are we remaining true to that, or drifting into a different gospel? We're going to be returning to that over and over again. And the only way to deal with that question is really to rely on the Holy Spirit and to be radically committed to humility and love. And that's going to get us through in ways that are really, really beautiful. Thanks, you guys.